We heard some about Timothy this morning, and this afternoon we'll hear instruction to Timothy as a minister of the gospel for whom he should pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, hear the word of God. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father, as we look at this question today that our instructor puts forth, for whom are we to pray? We do ask that you would use this to move us to greater diligence in prayer, that we would consider these categories of persons and that we would pray for them, praying also by name and praying with understanding. Lord, as our afternoon prayer has been and continues to be, Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. So we're looking at question 183 in the larger catechism. And the question asked today by our instructor is, for whom are we to pray? And the answer given is, we are to pray for the whole church of Christ upon earth, for magistrates and ministers, for ourselves, our brethren, yea, our enemies, and for all sorts of men living or that shall live hereafter, but not for the dead, nor for those that are known to have sinned the sin unto death. So we notice right from the beginning that our instructor begins to put people in categories. The question is put forth, who are we to pray for? And categories of people are put together from the scriptures so that we can pray for people that fit under these various categories. Now, the catechism here, of course, is giving broad and specific categories of people. It's not naming individual names, but it's giving broad categories because that is what the scripture gives us. So let's look at some of those categories this afternoon and learn from them for whom we should pray. We begin with prayers for the whole church of Jesus Christ on earth. We're called to pray for the whole church of Jesus Christ on earth because we are connected to the whole church of Jesus Christ on earth. Now, something that you can do with your friends who are evangelicals, people that believe the Bible and believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and people that put their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, you can ask your friends what they mean when they say church. And I would almost guarantee that a majority of people, a large majority, 75, 80%, maybe more, when they think of church, They think of congregation. And the understanding that most people have about the Church of Jesus Christ is limited to their congregation. So when we hear pray for the church, we think within these walls, the people that live amongst us and the people with whom we have the most direct fellowship. But our catechism is warning us against thinking of the Church of Jesus Christ in the most narrow of categories. We're told from the beginning that when we pray, we're to pray for the whole Church of Jesus Christ. We are to have a broad view of the Church of Jesus Christ, a big view of what Jesus Christ is doing in the world. Now, of course, we're not going to be able to know every congregation and every denomination and every presbytery throughout the whole world. But we as Christians are called in our prayers to be as big as we can in our understanding of what's going on in the church, in the world church. This morning when we gathered at our 9:30 prayer time, we prayed for the church in South Sudan. That's not something new to us. We've been praying for South Sudan for years. But we were able to take what is currently in the news, things like planes being shot down and various groups at war within South Sudan, and most of us have an image of who that is attached to. We know people there. Heather has lived there. We've had Vince preach in this pulpit. See, our view of the church is to be bigger than our own congregation. Now, if maybe you're being cynical and you say, well, South Sudan is an RP work. We pray for the church in Uganda quite often in this pulpit as well, which is an OPC work. And we're called here from our catechism to think about the whole church, to think in big categories when thinking about the church, and to know something about what's going on in the church outside of our own little sphere, and to be praying for that. Now remember, this is a 17th century document. This isn't, you know, we don't have the ability to just go online and find out what's going on in the churches around the world. We don't have like Voice of the Martyrs giving us weekly updates on persecution in the church. This is 17th century, but the view of the Church of Jesus Christ was so large at Westminster. Did you know that in, you know, the Westminster Assembly is ministers from England, Scotland, and no one there from Ireland, but there's churches in Ireland. But churches from America were invited to the Westminster Assembly. And some of the Dutch Reformed churches were invited to the Westminster Assembly as well. So the view of the church is, even in the 17th century, is much bigger than sometimes we find ourselves thinking in these small and narrow categories of the church. And we should be encouraged to think about the church in a large way, because when the church suffers around the world, we suffer. We're connected as the body of Christ to those brothers and sisters around the world. We may not understand that, the spiritual way in which the whole body of Christ is connected. No one claims to understand that fully. But we know that that's a truth of the scriptures, that we are connected to one another. Now, the second group of persons for whom we should pray is the civil magistrate and ministers. You see how they're put together there? The civil magistrate and ministers. It's not civil magistrate, comma, ministers, comma. It's the civil magistrate and ministers together. And what this does is this gives us some insight on the thinking of the instructors in the way in which the kingdom of Jesus Christ is to be organized. There is authority coming from the magistrate and authority coming from the church. And both of these, as they're in submission to Jesus Christ, are lawful authorities. You see, in the view of our documents, the civil magistrate is to be working towards the advancement of the kingdom. And the church is to be working towards the advancement of the kingdom. Now, they have different roles. They have different spheres of influence, if we can put a Kuyperian term on the Westminster. But what we see is that both of these are those spheres of authority from which the kingdom goes forward. So when we pray for the civil government and we pray for the ministers of the gospel, in one sense, we're praying for those that dispense and that have authority within the kingdom, even though their authority is quite different. You know, as a minister, I'm not supposed to also be a magistrate. And a magistrate is not supposed to also be a minister. They're different realms of authority, but both working to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And when we think about how we are to pray, we must understand that our current system is something that needs a lot of prayer. We should pray often for our government. We should pray often for those that rule over us, because they're not in a line with God's word. That's something that all of us in the church can agree on, even if we disagree on the applications of the Christian life onto the role of the state. We can agree on the fact that the state is not where it should be, according to the scriptures. So that encourages us to pray that they would submit to Christ, to pray like Psalm 2 prays, that they would kiss the Son, that they would find themselves in submission to Jesus Christ. And the same is true for ministers as well. We are to pray for those that teach within the Church of Jesus Christ, that they would be in submission to God's Word. It's very easy for ministers to move themselves from this book because it's safe. It's safe to not teach this book. And you need to pray for pastors, not just faithful pastors, not just pastors that you know, but maybe pastors that you don't know or pastors that you hear of. Pray that they would be faithful as well. Our ministers are to be faithful, and the Church of Jesus Christ has a responsibility to lift them up in prayer, that they would live purely and uprightly, and that they would reflect Christ in their lives and from the pulpits as well. And then the Catechism goes on and says that we should pray for ourselves. Isn't that nice to have permission to pray for yourself? Often we think about our prayers and how our prayers are to be more directed towards others and more directed about others' needs and more directed about kingdom work and more directed towards God. But sometimes it's nice and it's refreshing and encouraging to hear that we can pray for ourselves and that we can pray for our needs as well. The Catechism here has given us permission to pray for blessings. In the Lord's Prayer, and in this morning as we prayed through the Lord's Prayer, we prayed for bread. And I always get hung up on that phrase in the Lord's Prayer because it is so simple. Just the most basic of necessities. Give us bread. And bread is a universal, isn't it? All cultures of the world have some form of bread or something that we would call the equivalent to their bread. And we pray for those basic necessities. And it's important to remember that God encourages us to pray for our needs. As long as we are praying in a biblical way and have a proper frame of heart and a proper frame of mind, it is not sinful to come to God in prayer for yourself. Be encouraged, church. Pray for yourself. Pray for your needs. Pray for your growth as a Christian. And next we are called to pray for our brothers. Now this is interesting because the Catechism has already told us to pray for the whole church. You know, who should we pray for? Pray for everybody in the world that's a Christian. Well, now we're told to pray for our brothers. Is that redundant? Pray for the whole church and pray for our brothers. Now, I think that what the Catechism is asking us to do here is to pray for those with whom you have close fellowship. And the reason that I say this is because when we look at the footnote of this in the Catechism, the text given for this is confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. So they're thinking that we pray for the whole church, but we also in a special way pray for those with whom we have close fellowship, because those are the ones that we're going to receive encouragement from. And those are the ones that we're going to say, could you pray for me about, and then tell something that maybe you wouldn't be uncomfortable telling the whole universal church about. So brothers here is that intimate group of Christians with whom you share your faults and confess your faults and ask for encouragement. Those that you know closely, we should pray for as well. The next category is maybe the most difficult one that is given here, and it's our enemies. Our enemies are to be prayed for. And the reason that we are able to pray for our enemies is because the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to pray for our enemies. We pray for our enemies. The book of Romans also talks about the way in which we interact with our enemies. And it gives war language as it talks about coals being heaped on their head. You know, that phrase, kill them with kindness, comes from the end of the book of Romans. It's a loose paraphrase, but that's where the idea comes from, that your enemies, that you pray for them and you treat them with kindness and you treat them with love as to win them over. You see, it's to your benefit even to pray for your enemies. We pray for our enemies that God would bless them and that God would use our enemies for our own sanctification. Sometimes we surround ourselves with people that encourage us for who we are. And sometimes it takes somebody who doesn't like us to expose what work God needs to do in us. And that hurts. And that's hard. And what is easy to do is to look at our enemies or those that speak against us or those that hate us and to just write them off and to say, I don't want to have anything to do with this. Anything that they say is nonsense. But Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies. To pray for our enemies. Our enemies are used for our sanctification. And we are to pray for the salvation of our enemies. Hopefully, if you have enemies, they're not brothers and sisters in Christ, even though sometimes that is the case within the church. And this is also important in the aspect of prayer which we call imprecatory prayer. You know, we have imprecatory psalms in our Psalter, and Jesus gave us those psalms. And those songs are often difficult to sing. It's difficult to sing of God's judgment upon enemies. But it's important to remember that as we think about imprecatory prayer, where the church as a whole is praying for the destruction of others, what we have to understand is that I can't stand in this pulpit and tell you that is sin. I don't have the right, according to the Scriptures, to tell you that imprecatory prayer is wrong, because it's patterned in Scripture. So if you're one who wants to pray imprecatory prayers, and I doubt most of you are, but if you get that desire to pray imprecatory prayers, you need to understand the context for imprecatory prayers, and you need to understand the caution that the Scriptures put forth in imprecatory prayers. Prayers of imprecation are prayers that the flesh would be destroyed so that they might be saved, so that Jesus is glorified, so that they may be built up. We never are called to merely pray for the destruction of enemies, but we are called to pray for our enemies in such a way that it would result in their salvation and the glory of Jesus Christ. And that should be our pattern if we want to pray for our enemies in a way like the Psalms have as imprecations. You can think about David, who wrote the majority of the imprecatory Psalms. And David himself was a man of patience and love and self-control. If you read 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, David had plenty of opportunity to destroy those that were against him. And time again, he humbled himself and did not do that, but brought those people before God in prayer. So we pray for our enemies, and let's try in your prayers to focus that more on praying for their good and for their salvation, and praying that your heart would be changed towards those that may be considered your enemies as well. And then the next category is all men living. All human beings that are living should be prayed for. But the stress here is not just this broad category that's a catch-all. You know, pray for all the church, pray for your brothers, pray for your enemies, and pray for everybody that's alive. It's not doing that in the sense of being a catch-all. The stress is that we pray for those that are alive, or those who will someday be alive, but we don't pray for those who are dead. We don't pray that someone who has died, we don't pray that Jesus would save them. They've been judged. They're in eternity, either heaven or hell. And we're called to not pray for those who are dead. A friend of mine that is also a minister emailed me a few weeks ago, and pastors kind of like to share their stumbles and fumbles privately, so we have somebody to encourage us with when they fumble and bumble around, much like this morning's head cold sermon. So I get an email from a friend of mine who's a pastor, and he says, "You would not believe what I did. This woman in our congregation died, and I started praying for her." You know, not praying for her family that's alive. He started praying for a dead woman in a Reformed church. Okay.
You maybe don't find the humor that I find in that, but it didn't go over very well. His elders caught it like that and had a conversation afterwards. But the point here is that those that are dead, those that have gone before us, are already in their eternal state. There's nothing that we can add to their death. There's no merit that we can pray. We can't pray for their greater comfort. We can't pray for them to be in a better place in heaven. None of that. It's over if the person is dead. And this is important. This should encourage us to, one, pray for people that are alive, and to speak to people about the gospel that are alive. You see, the Roman Catholic practice at this time, and it's still the Roman Catholic practice, is that you can purchase masses to be said for those that are dead. If, just as an object lesson, if next Lord's Day we all took a field trip to a Roman Catholic church, most likely somewhere on the bulletin, it would give a name of someone that the mass for that day was being said in the name of. And that's not just a nice thing to do, like where if we needed new pews, we would say, everybody chip in for new pews and we'll put a little nameplate on the side that shows that you paid for that pew. It's not something like that. It's you're praying for, specifically for them to be brought into heaven. And we're told here that we don't do that. We can't do that because eternity is fixed. When someone has left time and gone to eternity, it's done. But we are to pray for those who are alive and those who will be alive. That means young people that aren't married and don't have children. Pray for your future children. Young couples, pray for the children that you don't even have yet. Parents, pray for future grandchildren. Pray for the spouses of your young children that you don't know if they're even born yet. And we are encouraged to pray in that way because as people are brought into time, we know that prayer is a means of grace that God uses within time, not within eternity. So we pray for those living and pray for those who have not yet been born. And then lastly, we are told to not pray for those who have committed the sin unto death. The reason we have that written here is because the scriptures tell us to not pray for those that have committed the sin unto death. But we don't know who has committed the sin unto death. There isn't a way that we can be sure if someone's committed the sin unto death. So we know from the scriptures, from Jesus himself, that we're not to pray for those that have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But we don't know. What we do know is that if someone is a professing Christian, and if somebody is concerned about if they've committed the sin unto death, that is evidence that they have not committed the sin unto death. Because the sin unto death in the scriptures is a perpetual and constant rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit to the point where the heart becomes so hardened against God that they could care less about the things of God. So if you have concern, or if you've ever thought, oh, maybe I've committed that, maybe I've rejected the Holy Spirit, that is evidence that you have not. Because if you had, you wouldn't care if you had. But we're given that still as a category of persons for whom we don't pray, because
the Lord Jesus gives us that as well. So for whom are we to pray? We see that there are multiple categories of people, the whole church, ministers and magistrates, for ourselves, our brethren, even our enemies, and for all sorts of men living or that shall live hereafter, but not the dead and not for those that are known to have sinned the sin unto death. May this encourage us to pray more widely and to pray more deeply for the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we close this afternoon, we do so asking that in this week you would bring to mind those for whom we should pray from these categories of people. Help us as we pray for those that we love and those that we struggle to love and those that are authorities over us, whether they be lawful authorities or unfaithful authorities. Help us to be people of prayer in all and many categories. For Jesus' sake, amen.